Lord Jesus, please, please start a new thing, a people devoted to change, a people who want to be like their Father. Gracious Lord, there are many who believe in you, but there are precious few who want to be like you. And we're the same. We're not better. We want pleasure. We want to be at the center of our world. It would be great if you want the things we want. But instead, change us so that your will, not our will, be done, and that we become something other than what we are. And we pray this confident that it'll turn out for our greatest joy and for your glory and honor. Amen. There are some experiences. Oh no, I didn't read the passage. So don't worry about experiences. Rather look at the passage. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, just like your heavenly Father is perfect. I was saying, there are some experiences that very, very few human beings will ever experience. Very few of us. One such experience is surfing a 40-meter wave. Yes, you heard it right. 40 meters. If you don't know how big that is, let me tell you. 12 stories. And just to fuel your imagination, I've got a picture for you. There you go. Look at that. Take that on board. That's not 40 meters. That's about 25, just by the way. Now imagine, you can keep that up there for a while. Imagine, just picture with me, work with me here. Imagine lying down on a surfboard. And you look behind you. And 12 stories of water is coming at you, fast and furious. And what you do is you turn around and try and catch it. I mean, can you believe it? Now, this is what a guy called Ross Clark Jones does for a living. He goes around the world chasing those kind of swells and riding them everywhere. And not without cost. I just want you to know, he's had a broken nose. He's fractured his ribs. He's snapped a bicep clean. He's suffered numerous neck and spinal injuries. He's had concussion. None of that is from hitting rocks. That's just from that water. Tons and tons of water throwing you around mercilessly like you're a little rag doll or something. Now, some of you are obviously now keen to try. No, me neither. But let's assume you were keen to try. What is the one piece of advice Ross Clark Jones would give to you? One overriding piece of advice. Well, it was in an article I read on the ABC news site. And this is what he said. Here it comes. Don't hesitate. Do not hesitate. He says hesitating is the worst thing you can do. It is go, go, go. It's all or nothing. It's too late to pull back. Do not hesitate. Now, I've been surfing for about 39 years now, and I've surfed some really big surf, not like that. I really haven't. I've got to be honest with you, not even close. But there are a couple of times in my life, five times actually, I know them all, where it's been hideously large. Hairy is the way I call it. When you are in really, really big surf, and that blue mountain is coming at you, and your mother's not there, and this thing is coming at you, as you turn and paddle, it gets steeper and steeper. You feel this phenomenal hydraulic force. It's almost supernatural. It lifts you. It carries you forward. You feel this surge of power. It's critical. And here's Ross Clark Jones's point. At that moment, there's no place to go back. At that moment, it is the point of no return. You are stuck up there on the ledge. That's what we call it, the ledge. If you hesitate, and by now it's as steep as a wall, it really is, you are going to get hurt. If you hesitate, you are going to get hurt. Two things will happen to you. One, you'll experience what surfers call a toad, which means a take off and die. What that basically means is because you hesitated, you get pitched. And that's called take off and die. It is a horror. It's like going through a tumble dryer. It's horrible. Or you could hesitate and try and pull back, but it's too late. Because what happens is that water sucks you over. It's getting sucked over the edge. And it's a horrible, horrible experience how to clean your sinuses in one go. He who hesitates gets punished. And I want to tell you, I can only imagine what it must be like on 40 meters, which I've never done in my life. So you've got to ask yourself, why is that guy doing that? What is he doing it for? Why do crazy people, why does Ross Clark Jones do this? And the answer is, here's what he says. The thrill, the ecstasy, the elation is out of this world. There is nothing comparable. But like I said, very, very few people get to experience it. It's too risky, really. And this is why so few people follow Jesus. And you think, huh? How does that? Let me help you. Thanks, Sean. You can go. Let me help you. The more I look at Matthew chapter 5, the more radical Jesus comes across. The more you look at Jesus, the more radical he is. Mahatma Gandhi said, words to the effect, he has never met anyone who obeyed Jesus. That's what Gandhi said. I've never met anyone who obeyed Jesus. Because it's too risky. It's so risky. So few people have experienced what Jesus teaches. A radical life of love. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ calls us to throw ourselves over the ledge. That's what he calls us to do. And it's not surfing. It's not the ocean. But it is something just as risky. Jesus calls us to something that can hurt us even more than surfing a 40-meter wave, because you can only get a broken nose or a broken back or a snap bicep. Those aren't important. Jesus calls us to love. And it's risky. And it's radical. I'm suggesting to you that Jesus calls us to reckless, dangerous love. And it comes with risks. And that's why I began by saying so few people have experienced this. Too many people are hesitating on the ledge. And the result is they get even more hurt. They experience a toad, take off and die. They start Christianity. No question, they start Christianity, but it doesn't go anywhere because all along they hesitated. They held back. Of course I believe in Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. But I need to protect myself, right? Surely I need to be careful. Oh, really? Really? I believe in the Bible, but I can't, like, you know, throw myself into it. I mean, I live in the real world. I can't throw myself into it. It's too dangerous. I could get hurt. You're right. You could. And so you hesitate. The book of James says this is being double-minded. That's all. But the reward, listen to Ross Clark Jones. The rewards are ecstasy. Elation, supernatural joy, which so few Christians experience. In Christianity, he who dares wins. Jesus calls us to throw ourselves over the ledge, especially in our passage today, in Matthew chapter 5 today. Jesus calls us to radical self-abandonment. Did you hear that? Self-abandonment? I want to shore myself up. No, well, you're hesitating on the ledge. Let me put it to you this way. Here's a good line. It's a bit arrogant because I made it up. So maybe it's not that good. Nothing in all the world is as risky as love. And nothing in all the world is as rewarding as love. There's that universal law, risk, reward. Jesus risked everything for love. Talk about self-abandonment. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to give us three scenarios. And in each case, he's going to show us how he loved us like that. And then, and did it hurt him? Oh, well, you'll see. But the rewards are out of this world. You should see where he is now. But anyway, and three ways in which we can be like him. Here they are for you. Number one, this will be the longest as usual. Love like your father. This is risky. This is risky. By always telling the truth. That's the first thing, Jesus. He has how to catch the wave. Love like your father by always telling the truth. Look at verse 33. Here's Jesus. He picks it up again. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, our society is framed or arranged around a world of lack of love. Our society is not built on love, obviously. Because it's not built on love, we have to put a lot of structures in place. So we've got a thing called police. And we've got laws, and we've got governments, and we've got courts, and we've got lawyers, and we've got contracts. What are all those things? Those things are all necessary if you don't have love. If you had love, and our society was loving, you wouldn't need anything. Isn't that a joy? You wouldn't need lawyers. No lawyers in heaven. And it's the same with oaths. It's the same with oaths. Why do you have oaths? Because people tell lies. That's why you have to have oaths. In a world of love, and everyone spoke the truth, you wouldn't need oaths. You could just trust what people say. But because we're sinners, and because we tell lies, we need a thing called oaths. Now, what is an oath? An oath is when you appeal to something greater than you, something bigger than you, something that binds your conscience because you love this thing more than yourself. So you say, I swear on my mother's grave. He's appealing to something that's deep in his heart, you see? Or oath to God, oath to God. Obviously, God is bigger than him. And so he appeals to God. Or in the olden days, you used to put your hand on the Bible. That thing, that Bible is more true than me. So I'm appealing to it. All those things, which, by the way, it's a big problem in the secular world. What do you swear by? Because there's nothing out there. You go this, you do this. I affirm this is the truth. You are God. Oh, you're the highest thing in the universe, so you appeal to yourself. Anyway, that's a secular world. But in the old days, we appealed to God, someone bigger than us. Now, in the Old Testament, God said in the Mosaic law, swear by me. God said, I am your greatest treasure. Don't swear by Baal. Don't swear by the other gods. Take your oaths in my name. Because what God is saying is, let me be your highest thing, your number one treasure. But when Jesus came to earth, i.e. God, when God came to earth in the flesh, by that time, sinners had developed a whole lot of loopholes to get around it, right? So all of us are a bunch of moral lawyers. We're looking for loopholes. How far can I go with my boyfriend? That's what are you trying to do? Well, I'm trying to see how far I can go. What's the loophole? How close can I get to the edge? Or how often do I have to come to church? I think 2 out of 4 is reasonable. See, what are you doing? How close to the edge can I come? How much money should I give to gospel ministry? What kind of question is that? Do you want me to tell you? No, what you're trying to do is how close to the, you know? That shows how broken we are. All those questions betray our inner Pharisee, our sinfulness. And in the same day, in the same day that Jesus is here, they had made a whole lot of rules about oaths. For example, I'll give you some of them, which you won't know, just background. If you swear by the temple, I swear by the temple, doesn't count. You don't have to keep that one. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, you're stuck. You're bound by that. You see all these rules about how close you can come. Or what about this one? If I make you a vow, but I turn my back and Jerusalem is that way, I don't have to keep it. But if I swear towards Jerusalem, stuck. Oh, I'll have to do what I said. You know what I mean? What do we do today? You cross your fingers and you put them behind your back. I promise, but it's fine because you got your fingers crossed. See, it's all clever, you know? What does Jesus say to all of that? Look at verse 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's the throne of God, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying God is everywhere. Everywhere. You are always in the presence of God. He's everywhere. You know, if you go to court, what you say doesn't count. No one can cross-examine you. No one can hold it against you until you take the vow. The minute you hold up your hand and say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, or so help me, if you don't believe in God, the minute you do that, everything you say will be held against you. You can be cross-examined. Oaths suddenly make it magic. You're a liar up to that point, but after that, you're the angel Gabriel telling the truth.
Jesus says, live your whole life as if you're under an oath, because God is everywhere. You're always in his presence.
Do you know when someone says this? She lied to me. You can feel the anger, right? She lied to me. How much worse when she says this? She lied to my face. Do you feel the rage? You lied.
Now, people, whatever you say is in God's face. You're always in his face. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, speak as if you're always making an oath to God, because he's always there.
Jesus also says, don't make oaths about the future, because you can't control things. Look at verse 36. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And if you're like me, you can't even keep your hairs. You don't know what's going to happen. Don't make oaths about the future, because you don't know what's going to happen. Don't be silly. Now, let's ask this question. Is Jesus saying you may not take an oath ever? Is that what he's saying? And by the way, some Christians think that. The Jehovah Witnesses will never take an oath, because they read the Bible literalistically, and they think that what Jesus is saying. In fact, some Christians think you can't dye your hair. Look what Jesus says. You cannot make your hair white or black. So you're stuck with it, right? It's going to be ginger or whatever forever. No, Jesus is not saying you can't take an oath. Here's what he's saying. Every single word you speak, speak as if it is an oath. And if you have to go make an oath, make an oath. But don't let your oaths be special. Let everything you say be just as if you were under oath. That's what Jesus is saying. Look what he says in verse 7. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is saying the only reason you have to say oaths is because of evil, because of sin. If you can say an oath as a Christian, if you have to, you can. But every single thing you say as a Christian should be as true as if you were making an oath. You know, I spent 7 years as a litigation specialist in court. But only once in my life, only once, strangely enough, have I ever had to give evidence in court. I'm just as inexperienced as anyone here. And I did this court case against a lawyer. So it was a very important case. It was in the high court, and I had to give evidence. And I stood up there. Now, let me tell you, I was terrified. You stand up in that little box. Again, your mother's not there. And there is the judges and lots of lawyers, because it was a high-profile case against a lawyer. And you stand up there, and please take the oath. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I was so frightened. I felt like a liar. Now, Mr. Olivier, is it true that your name is Dwayne? Oh, jeez. Yes. Gulp. Yes. That is true. And then you stand there thinking, is my name really Dwayne? Oh, what happens if I'm lying? I tell you, it is such pressure. I tell you. Now, Jesus wants all his followers to live and speak as if they're under oath. But there's a difference. It's not motivated by fear, but motivated by love. Like your father. Your father only ever, ever, ever tells the truth. He never lies to you. Do you know why God never lies to you? Because he's never afraid of anything. Why would he lie? It's tragic to me that some people come to the Bible and they treat the Bible as half true, half lie. And then you sift through the Bible to find the parts that you think are true. What is this other than to call God a liar? Your father never, ever lies to you. The Bible is utterly true in all that it affirms. Be like your father. I want to tell you something amazing this morning. Did you know, if you're a Christian here this morning, did you know that your father has made an oath to you? Did you know this? Have a look at this passage here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all the disputes, in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Just leave it there for a while, Sean. So what are we told here? Because God has got no one bigger or more sure, this is why you can't prove the Bible, by the way. Because God's got nothing bigger or more sure to swear by, he swears by himself. Logically then, everyone think, every word that God speaks is like an oath. Because there's no one he can appeal to. And so every word of God and every word of the Bible is utterly reliable. God's words to you are his oath to you. Okay, Dwayne, so then why does he make an oath? Because I'll tell you why. Love. Love. Look at the next passage, or look how it carries on. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, in other words, it was for you, he wanted you to be sure, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, look at this, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. How kind is God? Do you know why he made Dwayne an oath? Because he knows I'm stupid and I doubt. And so he made an oath because he wants me to know I have absolute trust in the hope he offers me in the gospel of Jesus. God loves you. He would never lie to you. God made an oath to you, and it cost him the life of his son. He's not joking. Jesus established the truthfulness of God's promise to you, just like Abraham took his son up that mountain and was prepared to sacrifice his son. And God said, now I know you love me. Don't you sacrifice your son. So we can watch God take his son up the same mountain. And on that mountain, no one held back God's hand because there's no one greater than God. And God sacrificed his son. And so when we go up that mountain and we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we can say, now I know you love me. And you will keep your word to me. You'll see today, our last song this morning. Sorry, I'm stealing all your thunder there, Dan. But the last song we sing this morning is all about how God will come through. Now, if that truth that I've just told you hits home, do you know what will happen to you? One, you'll become a Christian. Because you'll believe God's words. And two, it'll change you. And you'll become like your father. And you will let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you truly treasured your father, you would never lie. In our growth groups, I've written some questions to help you flesh this out. But let me tell you quickly, why do you lie? Why do you lie? You lie because you're afraid of your reputation. What is that? You love your reputation more than you love your father. It's that simple. Or why do you lie? Because you don't want people to be angry with you. What is that? You treasure what people think of you more than you treasure your father, etc., etc. But you can work that out in your growth groups. Treasure your father. When you do, you will be like him and you will never tell lies. By the way, last thing to say, please don't tell the truth like a baseball bat. It's very sad to me when Christians speak the truth. Meantime, they're wielding a baseball bat. Speak the truth in genuine love, softly, gently, and with concern. Love like your father by always telling the truth. Number two, and more briefly, two and three are quicker. Love like your father by letting it go. Look with me at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. My goodness. Is it just me? Or can you all see how risky love is? It's radical. You're on the ledge. Will you take off? Will you throw yourself over? Or will you hesitate? Pull back. If you pull back, you will never experience the joy of your father in being like him. Now, an eye for an eye is well known. It was the legal code for Israel. The technical phrase, which many of you will know, is the lex talionis. It's a legal code. Now, hear me. This was God's way of limiting punishment, of limiting revenge, and it's still true today. Do you want to hear another way of saying it? The punishment must fit the crime. That's all it says. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, simply means the punishment must fit the crime. That's all it means. We all still believe in this. Someone takes your eye, the punishment is not to kill them. That's the point of this law. The punishment must, it's to reduce revenge and to reduce punishment. I'll prove it to you. In societies which have not been influenced by the Bible, revenge and punishment is out of control. Honor killings. Have you ever heard of honor killings? Where someone dishonors you and you kill them. That's not an eye for an eye. What about this one? Sharia law. In Sharia law, if you are caught stealing, you have your hand cut off. Are you telling me that a loaf of bread is equal value to a man's hand? I prefer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's much more fair. Or a woman is whipped for showing her hair. I prefer an eye for an eye and a tooth. Can't you see that this is the way the Western civilization was built? On the punishment fits the crime. And I want to suggest to you today that this law should still apply. The punishment must fit the crime. This is Dwayne for a second. I don't believe that the criminal court should show mercy. That's not the place for mercy. That's the place for justice. And the punishment must fit the crime. But here, Jesus is not talking to the Australian government. He's not talking to the criminal justice system. He's talking to his disciples. And what he says to them, let it go. That's what he says.
Let it. Yes, but do you know what he, Jesus says? Let it go. And he gives us four, I'll be very quick, love radically in four areas. First of all, in your honor. Did you see the slap on the right cheek? He's not talking about a violent assault. Everyone hear me. If you are assaulted violently, please defend yourself. Call the police. Run. Defend yourself. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a statement of dishonor. That's why it's the right cheek. In this society, if you slapped someone, it wasn't even very hard. It was a sign of, you know what we do in our age? We show them, which I was nearly going to demonstrate, and I caught myself, the middle finger. In our society, a slap on the right cheek is a middle finger. You're in the traffic. Someone shows you the middle finger. Do you show him one back? That's what Jesus is talking about. Let it go. Let it go. It's your honor. Or it's losing stuff. Someone steals your stuff or sues you. Take your cue. Let it go. Yeah, I lost. Yeah, I lost a bit of stuff. Let it go, says Jesus. Or what about serving? When someone makes you go 2 miles. I mean, 1 mile. You say, I'll go to. You know, I'm always on tea duty. Look at all these other lazy Christians. Why am I always, like, you know, I've also got kids, but I'll get you early to, and none of them, let it go. Be on tea duty next week again. No, we're not forcing anyone. Generosity, give. Understand this. Jesus is saying from your heart, let it go. Now, please, everyone, hear me. When someone has infringed the laws of the land, you ought to press charges. Don't let it go. Because that's not what Jesus is talking about. You're not the judge. You have a home invasion. Someone, you come home and someone's stolen a picture of your gran on the piano. Who would do that? But they have. The police find this guy in the park with his meth and a picture of your gran. Don't let it go. Press charges. You're loving your neighborhood. People like that must be punished. For other people in my neighborhood, he must be stopped, blah, blah, blah. But in your heart, let it go. Let it go. Love forgoes rights. I'm not worried about my honor. I'm not worried about my stuff. As far as I'm concerned, let it go. Yes, Dwayne, but it might cost me. Yeah. Don't hesitate on the ledge. Take off. Don't pull back. Ross Clark Jones. Imagine if I said to Ross Clark Jones, mate, so if you could have your life over, right? Think about it. No broken nose. No broken ribs, no spinal fractures, no snapped biceps, and you've never ridden a 40-meter wave in your life. You've spent your whole life collecting snails. What do you think Ross Clark Jones would say? Oh, yeah, what a waste. I wish I'd never broken. Are you kidding me? If I had him here, he would say, it was totally worth it. It was complete. Well, I want to say to you, Christianity will be worth it. Take off. Jesus knows himself the risk of radical love. Look at this. Isaiah 50. Look what Jesus did. Talking about slapping my cheek. I gave my back to those who strike. I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. There's the attitude. Be like your father. Look at what Jesus says in 1 Peter. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. See, he didn't lie.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Or do you know what you could do? Just don't paddle out. You've come this morning to this sermon. Don't paddle out. It's too big. Protect yourself. Build walls and fortresses. Make sure if she sees anything bad about you, wham, you nail her. You protect your honor. You get on that Facebook and you tell them all what a liar she is. You fight for your rights. You squeeze every last dollar out of everybody. And you will be safe. You'll be locked alone in your impregnable dungeon. Cold, hard, dark, but no one can touch you. Safe. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Conceal. Don't feel. Let it go. Jesus says, don't live like that. Treasure your Father. Be radical. Paddle out and take off. Yeah, you might get hurt. Do I need to remind you of your Father's letting all your sins go at great cost? Look at those things. Jesus died without honor. He hung on that cross with spit dribbling off him. He didn't try and spit back. He died empty-handed. They took all his stuff, actually. They didn't even leave him his underpants. And when he looked down, they were gambling for his clothes. Love like that. And lastly, love like your Father by loving indiscriminately. And this will be shorter because this is the summary of the whole chapter. See, you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, actually, Dwayne, I do love. I do love. I'm so generous to my children. I've figured it out. All my children have ever done my whole life has ripped me off, stock standard, but I still love them. And I love my wife, although sometimes I don't really feel like it. But I do. And I even love my neighbor sometimes. Just not him. Just not her. I really don't want immigrants coming into this country because it'll cost me. My Centrelink might go down. So I'm not, that's too far. Let me show you your Father loves indiscriminately. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do this? Poor old ATO, they always get hammered. No one likes them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Doesn't even ISIS love its own people? Let me tell you what your Father did this morning. This morning, Bruce and Sheila woke up. They lived together. Bruce and Sheila, they've been living together a couple of years. Don't care what God says about sexual immorality. Who the hell is God to tell us what to do with our private lives? So they woke up this morning, Bruce and Sheila. It was so fresh this morning, just fresh air. So Sheila said, hey, let's go have breakfast at the dome at Mullaloo. God's people are gathering this morning to hear the words of Jesus, but Bruce and Sheila are utterly disinterested. Bible? What the heck is that? As far as they're concerned, God should rather shut up. Actually, no. How about God, you just don't exist? And so they go to the dome
at Malalu. And they sit there, big blue ocean. Not a millimeter of gratitude to the Father. None whatsoever. Nothing. Do you know what God's going to give them? Bacon and eggs. And so there it comes. Delicious, hot breakfast. And as they tuck in, ooh, that avo. Is there a word? Thank you. No, what, are you kidding me? No grace, nothing. When their tummies are full, they're feeling just so bon vivant, happy with the world. They walk out onto Malalu, and there's that sun. Oh, I love the winter sun. It's so warm. Do their hearts go, wow, Father? No, not at all. Nothing. Do you know what God's going to do to them? Oh, he's going to pull the sun. Well, that's it. I'm switching it off. No. Have some more. Have some more. Have some more. When you hear this morning, walk out of those doors, you are going to feel the same sun as Bruce and Sheila. How good is your Father? How good is he? In fact, let me show you how bad we are. Some of us will walk out there and feel that sun and think, well, Bruce and Sheila are at the dome. They get the sun. I've just wasted my time in church. I get the sun. There's no God. We are so evil. We can't even see love when it's on display. We turn it into, well, there's no God because he lets his sun rise on the unjust and the just. That's how dumb we are. Jesus says, love like your Father. In conclusion, verse 48, which is a conclusion of the whole of Matthew chapter 5. You therefore must be perfect, just like your heavenly Father is perfect. He's talking about love. Paddle out, take off, stop hesitating. Live a life of radical love. Start today. I've got some prayers here. Why don't we spend some time in prayer? I've got two prayers here. Let's bow our heads. I've got two prayers here. Perhaps one of these is more appropriate for you, but I'll read them out. Why don't we pray this? Here's the first prayer. Father, I doubted your love. Help me see and believe what a good Father you are. Here's another prayer for those of you who are Christians. God, I believed in you for a long time. But I have hesitated. I haven't really obeyed Jesus. I'm changing that. From today, I don't care what it costs. I want to love like you. Amen.